Good morning. My name is Brent Hewlett, and I'm your senior pastor. Wow. That sounded a bit odd coming out of my mouth, but I just want to say thank you for last week. What a wonderful last month it's been. And thank you for so many of you who loved on us and prayed for us. I just hope that you made a good decision. Because I promise I may step on some of your toes. I may have to preach something that you go, oh, man, it might take away your Nazarene nap this afternoon. Are you ready, John? I'm preaching at you next. Just want you to know. Not really. Thank you so much. You'll notice that I've got my name tag on because I want you to know my name. I've asked that you have your name tags on for this next month. Let's just do that because I promise there are some people that you don't know their name, and you've just been saying, hey, buddy, right? Hey, doc, how are you? I know, I do it too. So that way you can get to know each other and I can get to know you. Please don't make me be embarrassed that I'm asking your name five or six times. I'm almost 55 here in about 2 weeks, so I'm getting old. I can get cheap coffee at McDonald's in 2 weeks. Woo! My wife doesn't like that benefit. About 10 years ago, I had a man come to me at my church in Washington. He was one of our board members. He said, Pastor Brent, I grew up in the church. He said, I attended church all of my life with my family. But it wasn't until I was an older adult that I finally heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I always wondered, why was it that I went to church and no one ever told me? And I thought, isn't that a sad story? That somebody could attend a church where they believe in Jesus and they know the Bible is true, but no one ever explained to that young man who Jesus really was and what he needed to do to come into relationship with him. Because we all know it's not good enough just to know that there is a God. It's not good enough to know that he had a son by the name of Jesus. And it's not good enough to come to church and eat good donuts to get to heaven, right? You don't become a police officer by eating donuts, right? That was a pastor joke. You're supposed to laugh when I give my pastor jokes. And I looked at John and I recognized there was a hurt in his heart because of so many years had gone by. By then, he had accepted Christ, and he was just a wonderful leader in our church, on our board. And at that time, 10 years ago, I dedicated myself to present the gospel in some fashion every single time that I spoke. And you might hear it most of the time during my pastoral prayer, because I want us to get so familiar with the gospel story that in any conversation, we can just explain to somebody this relationship that we have with Jesus and who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us and how our lives were radically changed. Can I just say the intentionality of presenting the gospel didn't really come from that moment. It came from the man that is sitting here today, Dr. Chick Shaver. Chick and I have known each other since 1989 when I became a seminary student and he was an evangelism professor, and some of my very favorite classes were Dr. Shaver's classes on evangelism, on preaching, presenting the gospel personally. And it was through his dedication of being intentional about asking certain questions and memorizing certain scriptures that God helped me to recognize how important it was to be on purpose in inviting people into this relationship with Jesus. And Dr. Shaver, I just want to say today that there are many, many people that have accepted Christ and are either in heaven today or living a victorious life because you encouraged me to be intentional. So I want to thank you for how that you taught us and trained us and mentored us, invited us to walk with you in this learning journey. So thank you so much for that. Isn't it interesting? And can I just say I'm excited that my very first Sunday as your pastor is revival. Isn't that great? I think that says something. It was, in our minds, it was a bit of a coincidence in the calendar, but can I just say, I think God had a twinkle in his eye. Whenever Dr. Shaver and I were trying to figure out dates, and I suggested a couple dates, and he said, yeah, that fits. We weren't even talking as a church about me perhaps standing here with a new title. But God knew, and I'm so thankful for that. Would you please welcome my very good friend, Dr. Chick Shaver, to the pulpit this morning. Thank you, Doc.
Well, thank you for the privilege that you give me to represent Jesus Christ among you today. I would say that of the churches of the Nazarene, all their pastors, if I could put them all in one huge container, and then out of those, I would pick the very top pastors. Brent Hewlett would be in the top 5%. And I am thrilled to be with you today, Brent and Darla and your family. He not only is one of our most outstanding pastors in the denomination, he's an expert in missions and a leader in that area. And Darla's heart is as much in ministry as his, and she brings great talents in music. This next week, I'll be back with you again. I'll be talking about witnessing one more time in the Sunday school hour. We ended up today looking at the story of Jolene. And you know there's a Jolene living within 3 miles of your house or 5 miles from your church. And next Sunday, we're going to talk about one called the greatest guitarist in Kansas City and how he found Christ. Plan to be with us for that. In the Sunday morning service next Sunday, I'm going to explain the deeper Christian life. Some have said, well, I've heard about that. I've heard about this sanctification. It's so complicated. I'm going to explain to you that deeper life of God's sanctifying fullness in the simplest way you've ever heard it. And then in the lunchtime together, pastor has asked me at the end of that to tell the story of my conversion to Christ. That story includes the testimony of the young man, student body president, varsity athlete, straight A student, who came to spend $1,000 a month on liquor till he met Jesus Christ and was changed. This all happened at Dartmouth College, one of the 8 Ivy League schools, where our freshman class arrived to prove we're the greatest class in the history of the campus. And it was tradition to build a bonfire before homecoming football game. And we built a bonfire out of railroad ties since we're graduating in the year 1957. We built our bonfire 57 feet tall, the largest they had ever seen. Got it built a few nights early, and then a rumor floated through the freshman class. Do you know sophomores like to come one night early and burn down the freshman bonfire? We said if we built the biggest bonfire this school has ever seen, we can protect it. And we posted guards all night to guard the bonfire. At 1 o'clock in the morning, they attacked us with gasoline bombs. You come next Sunday and find out what happened to the sophomores, what happened to the bonfire, what happened to Dartmouth College. You'll never forget what you hear. Next Sunday, after lunch, and part of it is preaching, part of it is drama. When I knew there'd be a drama portion to this testimony I'll be giving next week, I said, well, we've got to have a great dramatic talent to help us with the drama portion. And arriving in Topeka, I began to check with authorities to find out, do we have great dramatic talent in Topeka, Kansas? And someone came to me and said, oh, there's nothing to worry about. We have a great dramatic talent right here in this church. So I'm happy to announce today that the great dramatic talent, Darla Hewlett, will play the part of Chick Shaver's mother. I don't know if you want to hear my story, but you sure want to see Darla Hewlett as Chick Shaver's mother. That'll be next week. Don't miss it. It'll be a great event to invite your friends. You'll laugh, you'll cry, and many will get closer to God. I asked pastor's permission to have a book table. Please understand that everything on the book table is to help you get closer to God or help someone you're trying to help get closer to God. Let me recommend, if you're interested in small group Bible studies, here are two studies on the Gospel of John. Last Thursday, I met with Christopher and Myra, a young adult couple, for whom I had the privilege of performing their wedding a few months ago. And we are going through this study. And they have been growing spiritually because of it. This is ideal for small group studies. Also, I have just finished, and it is now with the publisher, a daily devotional book, Living in the Blessing. It'll be out this winter. There's a picture of the cover on the book table, and there's an order blank if you'd like to get a copy of the daily devotional book, Living in the Blessing. We already have over 4,000 orders, even before publication. Sid and Dwayne Armfield will be at the book table to help you find that. We're going to deal with two themes this morning. We're going to start with a scripture in a moment from Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, and then we'll go to a passage in Philippians. I'm reminded of the couple who were so positive, at least he was, that he knew everything. His wife came to him and said, honey, there's something wrong with the car. He said, what do you mean there's something wrong with the car? Well, she said, it doesn't run. He said, do you have any idea what's wrong with the car? Yes, she said, I think I know what's wrong with the car. He said, what do you think is wrong with the car? She said, I think there's water in the carburetor. He said, you don't even know where the carburetor is. No, she said, I'm sure there's water in the carburetor. All right, he said, you tell me where it is. I'll go and see if I can fix it. She said, it's in the swimming pool. Sometimes people are so sure that they know everything that nobody can tell them anything. Wherever you are in your spiritual journey, could I ask you today and through the week, and next Sunday, could you keep your hearts and minds so open that if God wanted to say something new to you, you would receive it? I'm going to read now from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. And the title of my message is When the Rain Comes. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. We were excited. We were ready to make our move to our new church. We were meeting for a banquet. There were 400 of us from Kansas City First Church. We were gathered in the downstairs dining room of the Alameda Plaza, now called Ritz-Carlton, September 12, 1977. We were in a room with no windows, and we did not realize while we were meeting over that tremendous banquet that in a two-hour period, 11 or 12 inches of rain fell around us. Dr. Earl Lee was speaking, talking about Peter walking on the water. Just then the waiters came in and said, "You must leave the room immediately. The hotel is flooding." As they said it, the lights went out as the electricity failed. We picked up the candles that were on the tables, and the 400 of us began moving toward the escalators, which were not working because no electricity. And we looked down and we could see the water coming down the hallway, coming under the carpet first and raising the carpet up. And finally, every person who got out of that room that day had to walk on the water. And all 400 got out, and within 5 minutes, there were 8 feet of water in the room where we had just been eating. All the tables were floating, our water glasses pressed against the ceiling. And that day, every person got out of the room. But as we watched out the windows, we saw 25 of our cars float out of the parking garage and out into Brush Creek and on their way down, I suppose eventually into the Mississippi River. 25 people died that night in Kansas City. Fortunately, nobody from our group. But we discovered that night what it is like when the rain comes, whether your house or your building or your car is on low ground or high ground, what happens when you're away from the stream or close to the stream? What happens if you're on sand or you're on solid foundation? Everybody in Kansas City knew the difference between solid ground and sandy ground. And Jesus, being a carpenter as he was, told a story about a house. Two houses, one built on the rock, one built on the sand. Building a house. Everyone is building a house, building a life. It's possible to build a whole superstructure with all kinds of things good in themselves, but with no attention to the foundation. So what are you building? Education, your good looks, property, houses, your car, popularity, romance, power, travel, opportunity, money, play, sports, family. Oh, but what's your foundation? Only the house whose foundation is sure can stand the storms of life. God has built us this way. You, me, all of us. You'll notice in the second place, hearing and doing, and there are two men, and they both built. They both built a house. They both heard. But only one of the two put into practice what he heard. You notice it is not heard and did. It's hears and does. So that following Jesus Christ on a daily, consistent, present basis is the only way to have the sure foundation. It is not complicated. You turn from your sins. You really get honest about it. You invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart and life, to be your Savior, forgiver of your sins, to be your Lord, the leader of your life, and you begin to follow Him. I know it's easy to say the rock is Jesus Christ, and there are times when that is the appropriate statement, but here, that is not the rock. The rock is hearing and doing what Christ teaches and asks you to do. Raining. Raining. The rain came. Exactly the same thing happened to both men. They both got the rain. You cannot help the fact, whether you're godly or ungodly, the rain will come. It is even unfair at times. But all you can do when the rain comes is to go into your shelter, and hopefully you have built it on a solid foundation. What will you do when rain comes to you? Your house is either on the rock or on the sand. And we've had a lot of rains coming to us. We've had COVID, lockdowns, inflation, riots, murders, political division, and great anger. The rains beat very hard on our personal house in 2014 and harder more on our son Paul. Our son Paul was a young man living in Muncie, Indiana. And he was facing issues that challenged him. It challenged us too. When we received the news that our son Paul would have his fourth surgery for cancer in four different locations in his body, roughly at ages 33, 37, 49, and age 52. And the doctors said the surgery was so invasive that they would have to remove his voice box. Today you will hear the story of what happened to Paul, his immediate family, and us. Laurie, Paul's wife, prepared a video of Paul before surgery, right after surgery, and later happy times with family members. In a moment, we're going to see that, and you're going to see our family. You'll see Nancy. You'll see our daughters. You'll see Paul. You'll see Paul's family. Their beloved family reunion in Treasure Island, Florida. In the background, you'll hear singing the song, He Knows My Name, which was a very special song for Paul. Let's see that video. I'm going to come down for a minute and look at it with you, and then I'll be back up here to continue my message.
Do not be anxious about anything, but but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
You heard Paul reading with his new voice after they removed his voice box. This is a very important song to Paul, and you heard him quote the scripture. Let me read a little more of that scripture. It's from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. Paul, the apostle, had gone out to reach the Roman Empire with the gospel. But he was hunted down with hate and murderous opposition. Every city he went to reeked with unspeakable vice. He had no complete Bible, no missionary organization behind him, no super funding, no religious press, no religious Christian radio or TV. The very name of Christ was unknown. Caesar, the emperor, was recognized by most as a god, and the long age habits of humanity opposed the Apostle Paul. He had his personal testimony and the story of a crucified, resurrected Jewish peasant carpenter called Jesus. And he is in prison at the time he's writing this letter. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Voltaire once said, men are tormented atoms in a bit of mud devoured by death. That's one way some people look at life. Paul in prison for preaching Jesus, and 16 times in this one letter, he says, rejoice or joy. Was he faking it? How could he say that? He was in jail, but he was also in Christ. So whatever circumstance he found himself in, even more, he was in Christ. Could I say to you today, whatever circumstance you are in, it is your privilege to be in Jesus Christ. And when the presence of Christ was so real in his life, it was even a greater power and a greater influence than whatever circumstance he was in, even jail. And it can be for you too. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious, since he is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Anything. Can you put your circumstance in the blank for anything? What are the issues you can put under anything? But Paul, saying that they could rejoice and not be anxious, had a counterbalance called prayer. He says, with prayer and petition and with thanksgiving. Be sure you put praise to God in your praying. And one has said, if you can't pray your way through, you can praise your way through. And if you're praying and thanking, reminding yourself of the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, it gives you a great, grateful spirit, and your prayers are easier to have answered and believed, because your thanksgiving raises your faith for from the past victories for new answers. And he said, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. The peace of God is different than peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But this, in this verse, is the peace of God. He said this peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. He uses a military term, those standing guard. Remember, Paul is in prison, and Paul is in chains. In chapter 1 of Philippians, he said, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else, I am in chains for Christ. Now, these guards, one on the left, one on the right, chained to the left hand, chained to the right hand, every 4 hours, they change the guards. Their prison system then was not like ours today. Your meals were brought into you by your family and friends, but nobody could ever get into you in your prison to see you with a meal or a visit or anything, except they first had to get past the guards. So do you understand what he's saying? Now he says the peace of God is guarding you. No visitor could come into the prison to visit you until they got the permission of the guard. And if the peace of God is guarding you, nothing can come to you except it must first get past the peace of God. Nothing could come until it gets past the peace. And these guards chained every 4 hours, changed their position every 4 hours. And Paul could not get away from his guards. But guess what? His guards could not get away from him. And since they rotated every 4 hours, no wonder the whole palace guard came to know about Jesus Christ. So what for some would be a reason to feel sorry for yourself, he took as an opportunity to share the gospel with someone else. The peace of God was guarding his heart. The peace of God can guard your heart. Paul the apostle. Now Paul, our son, the truck driver. Paul, our son, was a fun-loving, athletic young man. He played varsity baseball and was in varsity wrestling at Shawnee Mission East High School there in the Kansas City area. He was the varsity baseball team at Olivet Nazarene University. His coach in high school said he made the greatest outfield catch he'd ever seen in his life. He not only was a great athlete, he was also a jokester. I don't know how he got so much. He didn't get it from me. I'm too serious. But he could make a joke out of anything. We had a custom in our church that the offering basket was passed and you would put in your offering. But if you're a visitor, you put in your visitor's card too. And as soon as that was collected, the ushers took the visitor cards out and they brought them to our head usher. And our custom then was that Dick Fields would greet all the visitors by reading those cards. So Paul, the jokester, would make up names of fictitious people who didn't exist. And so Dick Fields would get up and say, oh, it is so good to have Barb Wire with us today. Would she please stand? And no one would stand. And he would say, I guess Barb has left the sanctuary for a few minutes. Well, if Barb Wire comes back, we'll introduce her. And Paul would be sitting there, burying his face in his hands, trying to control his laughter. The stuff about him I never found out till later. I mean, I can't believe I missed this, but we would, you know, as a family, maybe about 10 o'clock at night, we would all go to bed. The two girls, they had the bedroom at this end of the house upstairs, and Paul had the bedroom at this end upstairs. My wife and I had a downstairs bedroom, and by the time I went to sleep at 10 o'clock or so, I assumed everybody was asleep, and maybe they were for a little bit. But Paul, I found out years later, would get up about 11:30 at night. His buddies would be meeting him out on the street with their fancy car, and he'd get out of his bed, open the window, climb out onto the chimney, go down the chimney, go out and meet his buddies, get in the car, drive around town, come back at 3 o'clock in the morning, climb up the chimney, come back through the open window, shut the window, get back in bed. And I thought, when I woke him up in the morning, he'd been sleeping in that bed all night. But no, he'd been running around town. It was in July 1980. Nancy and I and the kids were in the Georgia camp meeting. I was one of the preachers. Paul was 17 at the time. It started out in the services. The teenagers were sitting in the back row. They didn't have cell phones then, so they're passing notes back and forth. And I said to the youth director, I said, you know, if you can get the kids to come down to about the third row, they'd get a lot more help. And he talked to the kids, and they did, and they came down, and now Paul's down in the third row, and he's paying attention. The next night, he moves up to the second row. One night, he came to my wife and me, and he said, Dad, if you steal something and then you get right with God, do you have to return it? And when he said that to me, I said, hey, wait a minute. God's working on him. The next night, he was on the front row. They came to the invitation. And I started the invitation. I looked down, and I saw him. He was shaking like a leaf in the wind. This wrestler who was so strong, he had lifted men his own weight over his head, shaking like a leaf. And he rushed to the altar and burst into tears. And I went down to pray with him, but before I could get to him, he was already on his feet, and he reached out and grabbed me and said, God, save me. And then he got right up in my ear and said, Dad, I love you. It was the first time in a long time that teenage boy had told me he loved me. But from that night on, he was a different person. Ever since, he's been following Jesus Christ. On graduation, he married Lori, both graduating out of Olivet. They settled in Muncie, Indiana. They eventually had four children. He became a truck driver, driving for Kroger grocery stores, delivering in an 8-state territory. He also is a referee. He has license in football, baseball, softball, soccer, volleyball. He's active in Harris Chapel Church of the Nazarene. He has 6 grandchildren now. His cancer surgeries, age 33, a melanoma cancer removed from his upper arm or shoulder. Age 37, a basal cell aggressive removed from his clavicle on his chest. Age 49, basal cell aggressive removed from in front of his ear and down his jawline, followed by radiation. And then age 52, another basal cell aggressive in his neck and throat and the removal of his voice box. Let me take you back to September 2014. I was preaching in a revival in Mississippi. Paul phoned me. He said, Dad, I just finished refereeing a volleyball game. I came into the restroom, and I looked. I saw a spot of blood on my white referee shirt. And I looked in the mirror. I could see a little spot of blood on my neck. And I saw I had a little hole in my neck. And my voice has gotten raspy lately. And I wonder, do you think I should wait till my new insurance kicks in January? Or should I go to the doctor right away? I said, Paul, with your history of cancer, go right away. And he did. Biopsy revealed a basal cell in his neck. Most basal cells are not aggressive, 5% R. His was very aggressive. Surgery was set for Thursday, October 23rd. The doctor said the surgery will last 10 to 12 hours. We will probably have to remove his voice box. He'll be hospitalized 12 to 14 days. When I got the word of how serious his condition was, I went to more specific prayer. I do not think I prayed even 2 minutes till the most wonderful peace settled on me. A sense of well-being. It was not the assurance of healing. It was not the assurance they would save his voice box. It could even have been he would die on the operating table. Whatever it was, I had this total peace. And while I was praying there in Mississippi, Nancy prayed at home, our home in Leawood, Kansas, and the peace of God fell on her. And the peace has never left us. Meanwhile, Paul began to experience God's dealings in amazing ways. He met a construction worker. He said, "How are you doing?" And the construction worker said, "Great, I have Jesus." Paul said, "Yeah, that's the secret." He made a delivery and passed the paperwork to the clerk behind the counter. She said, "How are you doing?" He said, "Good." She acted like she didn't believe him. "How are you doing?" He said, "Good." She said, "How are you doing?" 3 times. He said, "I have cancer." She said, "Can I pray for you?" And she reached out and took his hands and prayed a fervent prayer for 5 minutes. He told his pastor he was heading for the surgery. And on Sunday morning, October 19th, the pastor agreed to let him testify in the service and sing. So that Sunday morning, this is the last Sunday now before he has his voice box removed, he sang "Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior" and "Learning to Lean" and "Jesus Loves Me." And here was his testimony: "I'm the right person for this challenge. I can handle it best. I believe it'll bring glory to God." He shed tears, and so did the congregation. He knelt at the altar and prayed. He prayed for himself: "Oh God, if there are any sins, please forgive me." Then he prayed for his family. The pastor anointed and prayed for him. About 160 people gathered around the front. And other people began requesting for prayer. The pastor said God was all over the place. A lady visiting from Wisconsin said, "I've never seen a service like this in my life. If you'll tell me of a church like this in Wisconsin, I'll go to it." Nancy and I drove him the next morning to Indiana University Hospital. We left at 4:15 in the morning. Surgery began at 7:30. Dr. Moore, cancer surgeon, and Dr. Mantravati, plastic surgeon, came in and told us what they would do. Nurse reported to us every 90 minutes. At 3:00 in the afternoon, Dr. Moore reported. He said, "I got all of the cancer, but I had to remove the voice box." Dr. Mantravati reported at 8:40 that night, 13 hours of surgery. They removed the cancer from the neck and flesh from his chin to his lower neck, voice box removed. They took chest, muscle, and tissue and pulled it up in order to rebuild his neck. So he now has a permanent laryngectomy and a permanent tracheotomy. The doctor said, "We will get him up walking. We will teach him to breathe, to swallow, to eat, and eventually to talk." We visited the next day in intensive care. He was covered with tubes. His face, neck was very swollen, but he looked so handsome, and he smiled at us. He gave us hand signals and wrote on a tablet because there was no voice. But the nurses said he's doing great. They soon moved him to progressive care. We left the hospital. Shortly, his wife came in. When she saw him, she fainted. Lori began sending messages out on Facebook, and nearly all said, "We believe God's going to get glory in this whole experience." 200 responses came back from high school friends and college friends and church friends and athletic friends. "We're praying for you." I continued to pray about Paul's situation. I said, wait a minute. How are they going to pay for all this? And I began to pray somehow funds would be provided. Within hours, a friend of mine came to me and said, would you mind if I raise funds from some of our friends in the church? I said, I'd appreciate that. Our daughter Rachel was at work. She was going down the stairway and she heard a voice. My God will supply all your needs. A few minutes later, my God will supply all your needs. That's from Philippians as well. A few hours later, she got a phone call from a totally unchurched person who said, I'm sending $1,000 for Paul's hospital bills. The peace of God descended on me in Mississippi, descended on Nancy in Leawood, Kansas, and descended on Paul in Muncie, Indiana. Nancy was peppering him with questions one time. Paul, how do you handle this? You don't have a normal voice. And he said, he knows my name. He knows my name. His sisters were bugging him one day. What about this? What about that? And he said, I've never had a bad day. Here he is, joyful, resistant, resilient, not fearful, faithful. I would visit him as I would drive to revivals east of Indiana. He said to me one day when my doctor told me about the cancer and my voice box might need to be removed, I had this peace. I felt it was what I had to do. I felt I could handle it. I've never had a trace of feeling sorry for myself. Another time I was visiting him and I said, Paul, now, how do you pay for all of this that happened to you? I said, what do you make as a truck driver? He said, about $1,000 a week. I said, what's your company's policy for sick leave? He said, there is none. You only get paid when you drive. I said, really? I said, you're off for 8 weeks. 8 weeks, no salary. And all the kids were in Christian private school. And Lori did occasional teaching, but mainly she was taxi, getting the kids to school and soccer and volleyball and so forth. I said, Paul, what'd you do? $1,000 a week, no pay, 8 weeks. Dad, we got checks from all over the United States equaling $8,000. The hospital wrote him, we're accepting insurance. We're canceling all your part of the bill. Dr. Moore, cancer surgeon, Paul, I'm canceling your bill. Dr. Mantravadi contacted him, I'm canceling your bill. Then the hospital said, any reconstructive surgery you have in the next 4 years, next year, all free. And he had four more surgeries to rebuild his neck. So here he is today. He's been invited back again to the National Volleyball Championship for high school, men and women. 46 states, four nations, 1,400 teams meeting in Orlando. And Paul is such a good volleyball referee that for the third or fourth time, they invited him back. He refereed games all day, but he can't blow his whistle on a foul. So he has an electronic whistle. He just presses the button to call the foul. And they said they believe God would get glory out of it. Get glory. This is the 29th time I've told his story. And one of his buddies became a pastor, one of his Olivet buddies, and he got invited to come and give his testimony to 2,200 people at a Baptist church in South Carolina. So he is today. He has a wonderful family. He has a great church. The doctor said he would get cancer again. He has no normal voice. His life, he still has it. How long? Who knows? Nothing can get to him except it has to get through the peace of God. He knows my name. I've never had a bad day. What will it take for you when the rain comes? Are you on the solid rock? Do you have the peace of God? Let's stand for prayer, and we'll sing our final song. Oh, Lord, help that person who's living life without the foundation of hearing and following Jesus. Help that person to come to Christ today. Help that Christian who knows Jesus but is having a lot of anxiety because of the rains that are falling in that life. Give them a new confidence in you today, a new sense of peace. You promised the peace of God would guard our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing the chorus, in the presence of Jehovah. And in his presence, remember, hearts are mended. And as we sing, I'm going to invite you to come. There's someone here today who says, you know, I need to get serious about this. I need to accept Jesus Christ. I need to turn from my sins. I'm going to ask you to come and kneel and pray right here at these altars. If you can't kneel, take a seat on the front row over here and pray there. Maybe you've known the Lord. You've gotten away. You're not really on the foundation anymore. You need to come and pray. The rains have come to you. They are coming to you. They are coming to me. They have come to Paul, both the apostle and the truck driver's son of mine. But God has promised a peace. Do you want to come and pray today? You come as we sing together. Let's sing, please. To accept Christ, you may need to come to return to Christ. He's calling you today. He's calling you. Several have come to pray. God is here. Let's obey him. Let's pray. Let's seek him. You come as we sing again. Let's sing, please. Sing that one more time, and then I'm going to close us with prayer. In addition to that one who wants to accept Christ or return to Christ, I also want to extend an invitation to those of you who know Christ and are following him. But you are saying the rain has been pretty strong in my life recently. And the challenges have been pretty big. And I'm having some trouble with anxiety. But I read the Apostle Paul, and I understand that Paul Shaver both experienced the peace of God. The peace of God fell on me in Mississippi, fell on Nancy in Leawood, Kansas, fell on Paul in Muncie, Indiana, and the peace has not left us. There is a peace from God that will guard your hearts. Do you need to come and pray for a new level of the peace of God on your anxious heart today? We'll give you an opportunity as we sing it one more time and then we close. Who else will come? I hope some other Christian friends will gather around the altar. Perhaps others wish to come because you need a new dose of the peace of God. While I'm praying, if you want to join us here at the altar or the front seats, please do. Heavenly Father, thank you for your peace. Peace that will guard our hearts and minds, so that nothing can get to us, but it first has to get past the peace of God. We pray now you'll speak to every seeking heart, answer prayers, and have your way with everyone in the congregation. Might this be a great week for a new day in Fairlawn Church with a new full-time pastor and new hope and new encouragement. And despite the rains that have fallen around us, we are thankful the peace of God is guarding our hearts in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Those who wish to pray, pray till your heart is satisfied. Perhaps some other helpers here at the front, please. Thank you.